Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. When you get up in the morning, how can you tell if it's going to be a bad day? Maybe you call the suicide prevention hotline and they put you on hold. Maybe your cake collapses under the number of candles that are on it. Maybe your twin sister forgets your birthday. Maybe your horn is stuck on going down the freeway and you just happen to be behind a group of Hell's Angels. Your boss tells you when you show up for work, don't bother to take off your coat. The bird singing outside your window is a vulture. You wake up and your braces are locked together. Your income tax check bounces. You put contact lens both in the same eye. And your wife greets you with, "Good morning, Cliff," and your name's actually George. You know it's going to be a bad day. And you worry about it. But I looked up a study, you realize that in worry, 40% of the stuff you worry about is never going to happen. 30% of it happened in the past, you can't do nothing about it today, but yet you still worry. 70% of the stuff in your world that you worry about, you have no impact, nothing can happen there. 12% of the things are about criticisms of other people that are often untrue and unfounded. 10% is about health issues. And you realize that worrying about it causes stress that makes health issues even worse. And then the last one, 8% of the things you're anxious about are actually stuff you have to deal with. So you look at it this way, 92% of the stuff you worry about every day ain't worth worrying about. But we do it anyway. Have you ever noticed that no matter how hard we try, no matter how disciplined we are as disciples of Christ, that worry has a way of sifting under the front door right into the living room of our life? It really doesn't matter how hard we want to keep it at bay, it continues to bubble up like a backed up sewer into our everyday lives, and we worry about stuff. The reason being is it comes natural to us as sinful human beings. But the good news, there's an answer. See, all the anxiety, all the worry that we have in the world is caused by little faith. And that underlies literally everything. Which brings us to the gospel reading for this morning I read just a moment ago. And as I read to that text, the thing that always sticks in my mind is, "Oh, ye of little faith." I'm doing the King James translation. "Oh, you of little faith." Do you hear that when you read through there? It's like, "Oh, Jeff, you have such little faith. You don't trust in me enough." And I only hear, it's like bad news, and it makes me even feel worse. Until you begin to think about it and you realize that our Heavenly Father is love for us in Christ. He uses His Word first as that hammer to destroy that sinfulness that dwells within us. And then He raises us back up like He raised His Son from the dead and gives us hope, life, and salvation. So in the end, "Oh, ye of little faith," I hear it more as good news because I have a Heavenly Father who loves me. But the only way that you and I can live in Jesus Christ is to first die in Him. I don't know if you realize this, but every time we have a baptism, it's like an execution. We're going to put the old Adam to death and raise up that new man or that new woman in the image of Christ. If you read through the small catechism, it says, what does such baptizing with water indicate? So it really, what's the outpouring of baptism? And this was what Luther wrote. It indicates that the old Adam in us should by daily contrition and repentance be drowned and die with all sin and evil desires. And the new man should daily emerge and arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. So your baptism's designed to kill you and then to raise up the new man so that daily you may live in Christ and that new relationship you have with Him. And then Luther rightly goes, now where's this written? Because my word is not inspired by God. What does God's inspired word have to say? And it says this: we were therefore buried with him, that is Christ, through baptism into death, in order that just as he was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So what does that new life look like? Oftentimes, the things in life that's filled with worry, with doubts and fears and all those things that are accompanying that, that Satan's way of kind of keeping us pressed down so that there's no joy at all. Today's sermon hymn was a hymn written by a pastor by the name of Matt Rickard. He's the pastor of Gloria Day Lutheran Church in Escondido, California. I just like saying that, Escondido. And his organist and music director, Bonnie Rex, helped with putting it to a tune. But it's a great one because I think that pastor captured that baptismal life and presents to us in the language Jesus uses in our gospel text for this morning. That new life that arises within each and every one of us as we pass through the water of holy baptism. But you see, in spiritual matters, there's a danger of hearing God's word as only scolding us, when it's really not. Of thinking that he's disappointed with us, when he's literally speaking to us in the kindest and the most gentle terms that he could actually do. When he uses those words, "Oh, you of little faith," you hear a lot of sermons today, even in Lutheran church, they're going to talk, you know, what you need is you just need more faith. You get more faith and you won't worry quite so much doing the hand thing, right? You got to have more faith and everything will be fine. But the problem is you look at the English word, it's multiple words, "Oh, ye of little faith," but in Greek it's just one word. And it's a word that's only used by Jesus and it's not found anywhere outside of Scripture. And it's a word that's really designed as a nickname. A word that is there in terms of a term of endearment or a term of affection towards us. And so that's my attempt at humor with the title of "You Little Faith." Just clump all the words together. Because it's a word that God calls each and every one of you. And when Jesus uses these words throughout Scripture, the one who's using it upon is a follower of Christ who is anxious, who is fearful, or who may be confused. What kind of Christ would Jesus be if someone's already beaten down, come upon him and says, "Well, of you of little faith, all you need is more faith. If you just had more faith, you wouldn't be worried about all this stuff." But the reality is, you don't need more faith. You need more Jesus. Because our faith is founded upon him and the work that Christ has done. And that is exactly what we get from the Holy Spirit in the Holy Christian Church as we look at the third article of the Apostles' Creed. I love quoting this. Luther writes this: "I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ." Well, that's an understatement. I cannot have faith on my own or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith, even as he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth, and keeps it in Jesus Christ, in the one true faith, in which Christian church he forgives daily and richly all sins to me and all believers. And at last, on the last day, will raise up me and all the dead, and will give to me and to all believers in Christ everlasting life. So what exactly is the benefit of your baptism? Luther says it works forgiveness of sins. Your baptism rescues you from death and the devil, and it gives eternal salvation to all who believe this, as the words and promises of God declare. But the question is, do you believe it? Do you believe the promises of God in your life? Then he goes on to say, where is this written? Where whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that does not believe shall be condemned. Do you believe? You've been baptized, but do you believe? Do you believe that Christ is your Savior and that Christ is in your life each and every day? drowning that old doubting Adam that lives within and to raise up that new man day by day. And as the service started, you actually confessed your sins before God. You confess those words, but you know, confession really has two parts. First, that we confess our sins, and second of all, that we receive absolution, that is, the forgiveness of sins from the pastor or from God Himself, not doubting, but firmly believing that by it our sins are forgiven before God in heaven. Do you believe it? Do you believe this morning that your sins are forgiven? But you're going to have another shot at it in a little bit, because you'll come and kneel at this altar and you'll receive the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ under the form of bread and wine for the forgiveness of all your sins. And Luther says, what's the benefit of this such eating and drinking? He says this: these words given and shed for you for the remission of sins show us in the sacrament forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation are, get this, given through these words. For where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation. What am I trying to say? You see, in a way, oh, you of little faith, is a promise that God will never leave you nor forsake you, as if He ever could. Those words of ye of little faith is kind of a mystery, because it is in a little faith that God takes hold of you. But perhaps it's more correct to say that He holds a little faith as a precious thing to Him. Sometimes your little faith, as you stand before God, He holds it precious because it connects you to Him. It connects you to His protection, His guarding, His giving, everything to support this body and life God gives to you through your relationship with Him, but yet you still worry. You know, Vic and I didn't work on hymns together. And he actually picked Amazing Grace, and I had no idea. But it's written by a pastor by the name of John Newton. And John Newton had a great illustration of this idea of the burdens and worries of everyday life and how we handle them. He writes this. He says, I compare the troubles which we have to undergo in the course of a year as a great bundle of sticks, far too large for us to lift. But God does not require us to carry the whole bunch at once. He mercifully unties the bundle and gives us first one stick, which we are to carry today, and then another, which we are to carry tomorrow, and so on. This we might easily manage if we would only take the burden appointed for us each day. But we choose to increase our troubles by carrying yesterday's sticks over again today and adding tomorrow's burden to our load before we are required to bear it. It's called worry. We worry about stuff in the past that we can't change, and we worry about stuff in the future. The burdens of the world get so heavy. My question is, God reigns upon the just and the unjust alike. He reigns on those who have faith in Jesus Christ as much as He reigns upon the open outward pagan. Don't you think that as a baptized child of God, that we have no need to be afraid? You and I have no need to fear. Remember when they were bringing the little children to Jesus to have him touch them? This morning, as you come to Him, as He lays hold of you, I want you to hear those words: to such belongs the kingdom of God. I want you this morning, and in spite of all of the worries you have in the world today, to kind of languish in that and to bathe in that nickname He's given you, oh, you little faith. Because it's a nickname that God has given you. He calls you by name. You are His own. Oh, and by the way, you're in good company, ye of little faith, because Peter also heard it. James heard it. John had heard it. And many who have gone before us also bore the same issue. That lack of faith, that lack of trust in our Heavenly Father. But maybe this morning you're thinking, but Pastor, you don't know the depth of my problems. You know, the things I deal with are enormous. And you can't possibly fathom the depth of the anguish and the anxiety and the worry that I carry. I want to tell you, in conclusion, a story about an artist And this artist does a great job talking about the kind of the burdens of everyday life. And the story is told of a guy who's traveling across Italy, and he comes upon a cathedral that the outside of the cathedral is all finished. It's absolutely gorgeous. But when you go in the front door, it's not done yet. There's a huge place for a mosaic on the wall, but it's not complete yet. And there's an artist at the side, and laid out upon the floor and the table and elsewhere are all these little pieces of mosaic material that he's supposed to place on the wall. Well, this traveler comes over, and out of curiosity, asks the artist how he could ever finish such a large project. The artist answered that he knew how much he could accomplish in one day. So therefore, every morning he marked off an area to be completed that day and didn't worry about anything that remained outside of that space. Because that was the best that he could do if he faithfully did his best. One day, that mosaic would be completed. My dear friends in Christ, as you make your way through this valley of the shadow of death, I guarantee you that Satan has plenty of worries waiting for you. Remember, 92% of them don't make a bit of difference at all. But all those worries are there waiting. But I want you to rest assured that the grace you find in Jesus Christ is sufficient for you. I want you to find comfort and assurance in the fact that He will never give you more than you can handle. I also want you to be assured that He will never leave you nor forsake you. And rest assured that through His suffering and death, Jesus Christ will provide you with that peace that surpasses all of our understanding in the world today. And rest assured, ye of little faith, that a little faith goes a long way. Amen? Amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which transcends all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.